Folks, if you'd like to turn on your Bibles, we will have a reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 4 to 10. So 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10. Starting at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and the stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen.
Thanks, Paul. I'm really liking going through 1 Peter. I hope you guys are as well. I'm finding it very helpful. After all, 2 weeks ago, I think we had that we're going to go through trials of various kinds. Well, as it turns out, it was probably helpful to have looked at that. And today is actually no different. I think today's passage is quite helpful for us as we think through our current situation. And so before we jump in, though, how about we pray? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that your word is living and active. Thank you that it endures forever. We thank you that it is a rock that we can build our lives on, that gives us security. And so, Lord God, we ask that as we look at it this morning, you would be shaping our hearts and minds by it, that we would trust you more deeply, and that we would get on with the mission that you give us to do. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple of years ago, while I was still at college, I did a Greece and Turkey tour. We went to a whole bunch of places around Turkey, which is actually a lot of the locations where Peter's readers would have lived. They lived in Asia and Bithynia and a whole bunch of other places, sort of in and around Turkey. And as we were going through all these sites of these ancient cities, one of the things that struck me was the temples. There were temples everywhere in these places. But often when you went to a city, one of the temples would be way bigger than the rest. Typically, it was because that was the patron god of that city. And so, obviously, they made them really big and really impressive. One of the cities that we went to was Ephesus. And the main temple in Ephesus was the temple to Artemis. You may have actually heard of it. It was actually one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It was an incredibly impressive building back in the day. People would travel from around the world to visit the Temple of Artemis, to sacrifice to her. But if you go there now, there's virtually nothing left. There are other parts of Ephesus that are really impressive. This is the library. It probably tells you a little bit about me that this is probably one of the things that I really liked about Ephesus. But as I said, if you visit the site where this ancient wonder of the world was, this is what you see. It's basically just a field with a couple of rocks. They managed to piece enough together to get one and a fraction of a pillar. That's all that's left. The Ephesians sought to build a temple so that people would come to them, but their efforts haven't lasted. Yet what our God reminds us in today's passage is that he's taken a different tack to the Ephesians. You see, he hasn't constructed his temple, the place where he lives from dead stones. He hasn't limited himself to a physical building, because he's the living God, and buildings can crumble. But God says that his temple will go on. It'll outlast every ancient wonder of the world, because he's built his temple out of living stones. The place where God lives now isn't a building. It's within a people. And he doesn't simply wait for people to come to him. He actually mobilizes his temple. He sends his temple out so that people can come to know him regardless of where they are. So 1 Peter shows us and reminds us that God is building us here to be his people so that those outside can come and actually meet God through us. And he gives us a beautiful assurance that his plans to do that won't fail. I think this passage is great news for us. Well, the first thing we see is Peter wants his readers to see that this project, this building project that God himself is doing, it won't fail because God's plans always come to pass. Pick it up with me from verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So far in Peter's letter, he's been telling his readers who they are. They are those who've been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's told them that they will face various trials, but he calls them to love one another, to pursue holiness in all of their life. And now he starts to show them what God is doing through them in the world. As living stones, God's building them into a spiritual house, a temple, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. God's building them upon the living stone, the Lord Jesus. He's the foundation of this new building project. And it's through him that their sacrifices can be acceptable to God. But they might be thinking, is God's work failing? After all, most people around them reject Jesus. Most people around them reject them for following Jesus. It doesn't appear to them, probably, like God's building project is actually going anywhere. But Peter reassures them that even that is actually part of the plan. God's project isn't failing. Peter reminds them that, after all, the one upon whom they're built, the cornerstone, Jesus, he was rejected. But he assures them that he's the one that was chosen by God. What Peter's trying to do at the outset is to give his readers confidence. I think it can give us confidence as well. And in verse 6, he quotes Isaiah 28 to show them that if they've trusted in Jesus, if they've trusted in this cornerstone, they're not going to be put to shame. God's plans in the world won't fail. And he reinforces this by showing that even the rejection of Jesus was part of the plan. Have a look at verse 7 and 8 with me. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who don't believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Peter quotes another couple of Old Testament passages to show them that even the rejection of Jesus was part of the plan. After all, if Jesus wasn't rejected, if he wasn't crucified, there would be no new birth for believers through his resurrection. There'd be no payment for the punishment on sin. They're shown that Jesus was always meant to be a polarizing character. Now that final statement, they stumble because they disobey, which is what they were destined for, that can raise some questions for us, can't it? I think that can be a bit of a stumbling block for some of us. Does this mean that God is purely arbitrary in who he chooses? those to be saved and those to not be. As if he's playing some game of divine duck, duck, goose. This can maybe raise a whole bunch of questions and lead us down into a rabbit hole of hypotheticals. What about babies who died but haven't heard the gospel? What about those in far off countries that haven't heard of Jesus? What about them? But I don't think we need to go down that rabbit hole. Because Peter says this particularly to give Christians assurance. He's basically doing it just to remind them that God's plans don't fail, that they're secure. And we can balance this statement. We don't want to absolutize this statement. When we take statements like this and make them everything, that's how we often get into hardline heresies. That's how the church has gone down some bad places in history. But for us, we actually want to balance this passage with what else God says about himself. After all, in Ezekiel, he actually tells us, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked in the same way that he delights to save people, to make them his. We must always remember that fundamental asymmetry in his view of those things. In fact, as we'll see in the next section, God's created his people and he sent them into the world precisely so that people might hear the gospel and be saved. But suffice it to say that what Peter's doing here, he's raising this to give us confidence that we can trust God. So that when we look around and we feel like, well, this thing's not going anywhere, we go, well, actually, no, God's got this. It's not as if those who have rejected Jesus have thwarted God's plans. His plans haven't failed. What they're experiencing is actually part of God's plan all along. Now, something you need to know about me, I love Sherlock Holmes. It's probably not something you have to know about me, but I like Sherlock Holmes, right? I'm the sort of guy that I've read a whole bunch of the books. I really like them. I've watched the movies. I've watched the TV shows, both the British one with Benedict Cumberbatch and the American one, Elementary. That can polarize people. I like them all, right? But it seems to me that in each of those stories, there's this moment where you feel like Sherlock has failed. Like he's gotten himself in too deep and he's been outsmarted by Moriarty or whoever. And it appears like, this is the time where he's just gotten himself in too deep and it's going to go pear-shaped. Or for it to turn around at the end and that to be part of the plan, right? To lull Moriarty or whoever into a false sense of security so that he can then actually bring about justice. And the more you're involved in those sorts of shows, the more you sort of develop the sense and like, oh, okay, it's looking really bad, but you know, it's just part of the plan. It's gonna come out in the end. That's a super trivial example, right? Particularly when we're a part of a denomination that's gone into receivership, when we can find ourselves surrounded by a culture where, on one hand, are just completely apathetic to Jesus, or on the other, might be openly hostile. But the good news for us is that our church isn't in the hands of a fictional character. Our church, God's people here, we're in the hands of the all-knowing, sovereign, good God of creation. And Peter assures us he's got a plan and it can't be frustrated. And so you and I here at Willows, we're being built together into a spiritual house that we might offer spiritual sacrifices to God. That is, that through Christ, we might live lives that show the world around us what he's like. We might live lives that please God. We'll touch on our role in the world in a minute. But for now, Peter is just trying to assure us that God's still working. He's got a plan and it's not going to fail. Even when sometimes it looks like it is. Even when people reject Jesus, even when people reject us, That's not outside of God's control. With God as our architect, we don't need to fear the future, because for those of us who trust in Christ, we can have confidence that we won't be put to shame. But then, having given them confidence, Peter holds out to them what God's doing in and through them in the world. God's building them together so that they'll declare God's praises to the world, which is actually the same thing he's given us to do. So we've actually got a job to do. Have a look with me at verse 9. "But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." After reassuring them that they can rest in God's plans, Peter outlines what he's doing through them in the world. God's chosen them to be four things: a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's special possession. These titles are ripped straight out of Exodus 19, where God had rescued his Old Testament people from Egypt to call them his own, and then to place him in the midst of a people to show them what he's like. They were basically called to help the world know God. Now, the reason why Peter's bringing this up here is because Peter's readers probably feel like they're under siege, right? The temptation in those sort of circumstances is to develop a siege mentality, to turn the church into a bunker where they turn in on themselves and they sort of become insular. But Peter undercuts that way of thinking by reminding them of why God's chosen them in the first place. God's chosen them and has sent them to be his priests before the world. In other words, God's purpose in calling them to himself and making them his is so that he can place them in the world and that they might see what he's like. They might come to know him through observing his church, going, "That's beautiful. That shows what sort of God would call that sort of people to himself." You see, that's what a priest does. They mediate between God and people. The Old Testament people of God never really lived up to that high calling that God gave them. And yet, his new people of God, built on the cornerstone of Christ and indwelt by his Spirit, will. Do you know what? You and I, as part of God's people, are together part of God's plan of showing himself to the world. Even when we feel besieged, we're called to go out to show what he's like to those around us. That's the job he's given us to do. Now, if you're a Christian here, chances are you've had people that have helped you on the way, whether that to grow as a Christian or actually to find out who Jesus is in the first place. I find it a fascinating and actually really encouraging experiment to do, to think through your Christian journey and just think about all the people that God's placed in your life that's helped you on the way. As I think about my own life, I wouldn't be a minister here if it wasn't for my involvement in the then Christian Union, it's now called Christian Students. And I wouldn't have gotten involved in that if I hadn't actually met a nursing student who was on prac while I was still living in Cairns. She was heavily involved in Christian Union, right? And so we had some mutual friends. She was on prac in Cairns. She found out that I was moving to Townsville the following year. And so she's raving about Christian Union. She's like, "Oh, you got to come. You got to get involved. It's fantastic." And then when I actually moved down, she invited me to come along to one of the O-Week activities. And I can say that I probably wouldn't be here if it wasn't for her following up on that and inviting me to Christian Union. I certainly wouldn't have the beautiful children that I have, because as it turns out, I married that nursing student. It was Beeves. That's how we first met. We all have those kind of stories. I grew up going to church, but that encounter led me to significantly growing in my understanding of who God is. Similarly, many of you will have people like that in your life. Might have been your parents, it might have been your youth group leader, a mate from footy, might have been a girl in your class. But God delights to work through his people to bring others to himself. This is the work that he's been doing through his people since the very beginning, and it's still going on. And so we're those who've received mercy. We're those who've been called out of darkness into the light of Christ to then be a beacon to the light of Christ in our dark world. So that we might declare the praises of God, that we might be able to tell people around us the astounding mercy of Christ to us. This is what the church exists for. We exist for ourselves, yes. The Bible calls us to build each other up. But we're a weird thing in that part of the reason we exist is for those outside of us. We exist to be a lighthouse in the darkness, to show others the light of Christ. And this is what Jesus has written on the job description that he's given you and I here at Willows. And so can I say, regardless of what's going on in our world, we don't want to ever develop a bunker mentality. Because that'll actually stop us doing the job that God's given us to do in the world. We don't want to ever get sidetracked from what God's called us to do. We could let this situation with PCQ derail our mission. But we don't want to do that. God's called us to be his witnesses here. How beautiful would it be if God delighted to use our church, to use us here in this room, to be part of those stories of people coming to know Christ for the first time? How good would it be if together on that last day, we here in this room would be part of those stories of men and women and kids and youth, of how they came to know Jesus? Wouldn't that be beautiful for us to feature in their stories? Because that's the mission that God's given us as his royal priesthood. And he's given us the assurance that it won't fail. So let's get on with it. Let's keep being on mission and showing and declaring to our world what Christ is like. Now that is hard to do. But he gives us all the resources we need to show the world Christ. So let's pray that we wouldn't get sidetracked and that we would get on with the mission that he's given us. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you've called us to yourself. It's an incredible privilege to be called your treasured possession, your holy priesthood, your royal nation. But Lord God, we thank you that you've given us a mission to do. Sometimes we don't feel like we're doing very well at that. But we thank you that you are working in and through us. And so we ask that we continue. As we've just looked at, Lord God, we would love you to use us here at Willows to bring people to yourself. We would love to feature in the stories of all sorts of people for how they came to know Christ. So please do that work in and through us as your people, as your priesthood, as your temple here at Willows. So please do that work by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to respond to God's